Father, now as we open up your word together, we pray that you would open up our eyes and our ears, open up our hearts, so that this time isn't just time that is somehow going through the motions, but it is time that could change us, So Lord, we pray that you do that. As only you can, we pray that you will push back things that should be pushed back, and open up that which should be open. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, we've been looking at different each week, different, we call them weapons, because they are. We've been looking at different spiritual weapons. And it might be surprising that the one we're going to look at today made the top five. To a lot of you, it might be surprising. And if it is that we put today's weapon in the top five, you're not the only one. It caught me by surprise, too. And I remember exactly where I was when I realized this is actually spiritual warfare, what we're going to talk about today. This isn't just good suggestion. This is warfare. The day that I'm referring to was a pretty rough one. I had a rough season heading up to it. I had been sick for, I don't know, a month or more, and it was a respiratory something, and I couldn't shake it. And I'd go into the doctors, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. It was getting worse instead of better. And you know how that is. You get frustrated, and you get angry, and you start complaining, you start grumbling. So this was happening. And on this particular day, it was so bad that when I would stand up or when I would try to talk, I would cough until I would start to vomit. It was just one of those things. And so I'm frustrated because in my line of work, you talk a little bit, you stand up a little bit. And so it was just frustrating. So I was grumbling, I was complaining. So that's going on. Well, in addition to that, not long before this particular day, our furnace had gone out again. And it had just gone out the year before. And this time, a year later, it goes out. And it went out a couple weeks after the warranty of the last time they came to fix it. You ever have that happen? Yeah? I'm like, okay, so now I'm feeling sick and I'm feeling stressed. Because, you know, how are we going to pay for this and all that whole thing. So we've got that going on. Well, this is also happening in the snowiest late winter, earliest spring we've had in a long time. And normally that wouldn't be bad, but when I get sick, our snow thrower goes out of commission. Actually, both of them do, because here's one snow thrower, and here's the other snow thrower. Those are our snow throwers at our house. And so when you're feeling sick and you've got 15 feet of snow piling up, you know, you're just, oh, come on. So that's going on. So I'm feeling miserable all about that, too. Well, then I feel like, okay, at least I can be miserable on the couch, and I'll watch some TV. So I go to sit down on the couch, and I turn on the remote, and this is the day that our TV decides to go crazy. And it just starts flipping through channels, all of them static, really, really fast. And I'm like, no. So I'm having this kind of a day. Well, the thought comes into my head of maybe all of these things happening all at once, maybe this is a spiritual thing. You know, sometimes that happens. Sometimes the enemy piles on in a particular way and that whole deal. So I'm like, it's not going to hurt to pray. I'm going to start praying. And as I started praying, I realized this was spiritual warfare. But the spiritual warfare was not about me being sick. That wasn't the battle that I was losing. It wasn't about that in this case. Sometimes it is that. In this case, it wasn't. The battle wasn't about furnaces that were dying. The battle wasn't against snow. It wasn't Satan who sent the snow, you know. The battle wasn't against these circumstances. The battle was internal. It was perspective. That was the battle. It was a spiritual battle. It was a spiritual battle of perspective, and I was losing it. I was losing it. Instead of choosing to rejoice, as the scripture tells us to do, I was choosing to grumble and be miserable. And I was losing a spiritual battle. And the weapon I want to give you today is one that comes right from the Bible. That is choosing to rejoice. Choosing to rejoice. And if I had gained that perspective, actually it started to happen. It started to come back even in that moment. When I started to gain perspective, all of a sudden stuff didn't look so bad. Because here I was sick. Oh no. You know, I've got a respiratory thing. A lot of you, either yourselves or people that you care about, are facing a lot worse than that. You know, and I have at least accessibility to medical care for my family, right? So all of a sudden that perspective, okay, I should be thankful right now. You know, and as far as the whole thing with my TV dying, instead of me trying to cast demons out of it or whatever. You know, well, that's not the battle. The battle, again, was this perspective thing. If my TV had been working at that time right then, what would have been on the news was the tsunami that hit Japan. You know, and here I am, I'm worried about a TV malfunctioning when people have just had complete devastation, entire villages. So I had lost the battle. I'd lost the spiritual battle, but the spiritual battle I'd lost was internal. It was perspective. And instead of choosing to rejoice, here I was being miserable when I had a whole lot to be thankful for. Let's just quickly go through on the screens here. I'm going to put up a couple things. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because you can go to seminars all around the country and hear about happy thoughts and how they make your life better. Happy thoughts can, you know, if you're grounded in reality, happy thoughts, you know, and thinking positive, the benefits are well documented. You'll have richer relationships. You're more likely to be listened to. You're more likely to be promoted at work or on your team. You're more likely to seize opportunities that others miss. If you're positive, you're more likely to keep going when others give up. You're more likely to live longer. And this last one we're going to talk about in a bit, you're less likely to make God mad. So there's all of these things, all of these documented benefits to being a positive person, to having a positive attitude. There's all these benefits, which makes you wonder, why would you choose grumbling? Why would you choose complaining? Well, it's not so much you choose them, it's they're the default. That's what's naturally going to happen when things don't go as you want them to go. That's what's naturally going to happen. Well, the good news of the Bible is you have access to supernatural thoughts of God and supernatural power from God that can bring you to a different place. Well, I want to make this a little more concrete. And so rather than bringing a grumpy person up and a positive person up and saying, this is a grumpy person, don't be like them, and this is a positive person, we're going to go with these characters. This is a little bit safer, huh? To do this instead of bringing up live people. For those of you who are not familiar with Winnie the Pooh, who is the character on your left? The one going, woohoo! That is Tigger. Tigger, now Tigger is filled with joy, right? Tigger is, you talk about someone who is positive. Tigger is this character who just brings life everywhere Tigger goes. Now, in contrast to Tigger, we have this other character, the one on your right. Who is that? That's Rabbit. That is Rabbit. Is Rabbit as happy as Tigger all the time? No. Rabbit is the anti-Tigger. Rabbit is usually grumpy. Rabbit always has something to complain about. And I was thinking about Rabbit and why that might be. And I think this is why. Here I am diagnosing. This is why I'm not, you don't want me to your counselor, right? I'm diagnosing Rabbit right now, okay? But as I think about what makes Rabbit miserable, I think it's because Rabbit thinks the world is supposed to happen the way Rabbit thinks the world's supposed to happen. I think that's why Rabbit is grumpy all the time. Because Rabbit has these plans. Rabbit says, this is the way things are supposed to work out. And do things always work out according to our plans? No. And Rabbit not only has plans for himself, Rabbit has plans for everybody else. When Rabbit has a party, here's how you're supposed to act in this party, and this is what you're supposed to do, and this is how you're supposed to do it. So Rabbit has all of these thoughts and all of these plans and all of these ideas, but things aren't always going to go the way you plan them to go. And so when things don't go Rabbit's way, Rabbit gets miserable, Rabbit complains, and when Rabbit starts to do that, he starts alienating himself from people. And there's different episodes where Rabbit, you see him, he's all alone, and he's miserable. He's all alone and miserable. And who wants that? That's directly linked, you know, to what we're talking about today. It's directly linked to how you're going to approach when things happen, when they don't go according to plan. Now, does every Tigger need a little bit of Rabbit? Yes. That's a different topic for a different time. Every Tigger needs a little bit of Rabbit. But does every Rabbit need a whole lot of Tigger? Yes. And I can say that because I'm more Rabbit than I am Tigger. I'm more Rabbit. I have plans and I make strategies and I have these ideas of the way things should be. Does that always come to pass? No. In fact, it's interesting. Those of us who are Rabbits, we often accuse Tiggers of not being grounded in reality. We're just like, Tiggers, you guys, you just don't get it. You don't know the way the world works. You know who's, in my opinion, you know who's less grounded in reality? Rabbit. Here's why. I love this definition from a guy named Dallas Willard. See if you like this definition here. He says this. He says, reality is what you can count on. Reality is what you can count on. I love that definition. Reality is what you can count on. And let me tell you this. You can count on things not going your way. That's reality. You can count on that. You can count on having ideas of the way things should be and have them not measure up to that. And so I'd encourage you to take out your notes because this is worth writing down and write this down. Here's one thing you can count on. You want reality? Here's reality. You can count on a fallen world disappointing you. You can count on a fallen world disappointing you. And I use that word on purpose, disappointing, because I think one of the problems with those of us who are rabbits is we appoint ourselves to a place we shouldn't. We appoint ourselves to a place where things should go according to our plans, that things should happen when we want them to happen, they should happen the way we want to have them happen, that things should be happening according to our appointments. We appoint ourselves to that position. If you appoint yourself to that position, I guarantee you're going to be disappointed. Because the world doesn't exist to go by your plans. The world doesn't exist to make you happy. And anytime you set yourself up, you appoint yourself in that role, the world will quickly disappoint you. So when that happens, not if, when that happens, when you are disappointed from the way you think things should be, what are you going to do? Are you going to choose to grumble and complain? Or are you going to take a more biblical response? Well, let's take a look at this more biblical response. And before we put this next passage up, I want to make this comment. The stakes are even higher than we've talked about. The stakes are even higher than distancing yourself from other people. The stakes are even higher than becoming that person who someone else gets their email, they're like, "Ugh, I don't want to," you know, becoming that person when they see you come in, they just, "I'm not," that person who people are not going to ask, "How are you doing?" If people haven't asked you how you're doing for a while, ask yourself why. Okay? The stakes are higher. I'm serious. The stakes are higher than that. Because look at this. If you, don't just take my word for it, if you go on a Bible search tool and you look up words like complained and grumble and all that kind of stuff, you will consistently see things like this. The people complained, it says in Numbers 11, verse 1, people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortune. And when the Lord heard it, his what? His anger was kindled. When God heard all the grumbling, when God heard all the complaining, his anger got kindled. All right, I'm going to give you some more pop psychology here. God reveals himself a number of different ways to us. One of the ways he reveals himself is as Father. He reveals like he's a father. And so I was thinking about that. I was thinking about verses like this where God gets angry when he hears complaining and grumbling. And I thought, as a dad, when I hear lots of grumbling and complaining, I get irritated too. And so I started asking the deeper questions. Why is that? What does that say about me? I've had counseling. What does that say about me? I started asking myself those deeper questions. Why do I get irritated? Why do I get frustrated? And I think towards the core of that, the reason I get irritated, the reason I get frustrated when I hear all kinds of complaining is because I want them to get to this place. Take a look at what this place that a first century believer named Paul got to. He got to this place where he learned in whatever situation to be what? To be content. Paul says, I've learned in whatever situation to be content. And I think one of the reasons I get irritated when I hear grumbling and complaining and stuff like that is because I want my kids to get to a place where no matter what happens, you guys can be like, I'm going to choose joy and I can be happy. And I don't have to have all kinds of stuff to be happy. I can be happy with whatever. And I don't just want that for you. I want that for myself. Because there's times I have to say, Dad, you need to choose your attitude. Emma's going right now. She's going, yeah, you do. You know, there's times I have to remind myself or they have to remind me, Dad, choose your attitude. You know, because don't we want to get to that place that whatever life throws at us, we can be content? Well, Paul teaches us about that. The Bible teaches us all through. And I was planning to go to different places in the Bible to look at these different passages. I just camped out in Philippians. In fact, we're basically going to read Philippians today, if that's all right with you. I'll try to read it. Give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for my voice. Let's open up Philippians chapter 1. Let's take a look at this, what Paul has to teach us about rejoicing in all situations, about learning to be content. And as we're going to turn to Philippians, here's one more thing I'd like you to write down. Could you write this down? If you're not content now, you won't be then. If you embrace this truth, that could change your life. If you're not content now, you won't be then. If you are not able to be content with what you have now, you're not going to be able to be content when you get the thing that you think you need to be content. It may last for a little while. But this is what Paul's trying to teach us, okay? So now let's get into Philippians. Look at how far he was able to get. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, we would love to send you home with one free today. You can just take one right from that welcome table. All right, Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 3, it says this. It says, I thank my God in my remembrance of you. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I want to hit pause there. What Paul's referring to is he's writing this from prison. He's writing this in jail. And he's able to say, hey, there's a bright side to this. And look what he goes on to say. He goes on to say, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that what has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest of my imprisonment, that this is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In a nutshell, what he's saying is, hey, God is working through this. I can rejoice about this because God's actually using what could be a bad thing here for his glory, for his gain. That's the place he came to, that even in prison, he's able to rejoice because he can see what God's doing. Now, the Bible talks about resisting the devil in such a way that he'll flee from us. If you want to work towards that, what a great thing to follow this example. Because look at Paul, and here he is in prison, these just bad circumstances, and he's in prison not because he did something bad, but because he's following God. He's in prison for doing the very things that God had told him to do. Instead of getting angry at God, instead of saying, oh, this is just horrible, he's able to say, even in these circumstances, I'm going to find something that God can make good out of this. If you start doing that, you start resisting the devil in that way, he's more likely to flee. Because if you start using circumstances against the enemy, he's going to go find a rabbit to pick on, right? Where if he sends bad things your way and you're able to use those for God's glory, that's resisting the devil in such a way that he would flee. All right, let's continue on. Because Paul writes this not just for himself to say, check me out, I'm all good, I can do these kind of things. He says, this is a place we all should be going towards. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 say this to us. He says, do all things without what? Without grumbling. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights. Did you catch that? In the middle of this crooked and twisted generation, you have an opportunity, if you don't grumble, to shine as lights. Now, while I'm talking about this, Emma and Andra, could you guys each grab one of those blue containers? Inside those blue containers, there are glow sticks. Glow sticks. There's some that are open, Andra and Emma. You see the ones that have the little packages open? There you go. Emma, the one next to you, see the one that, right? Reach down. No, grab a different one. Grab another one. There. All right, you see how that one's open? All right. Emma and Andra have some glow sticks. And if you're a kid, why don't you come on up and you can get two glow sticks from these guys. Why don't you come on up if you want? Because the reason we're giving these glow sticks, you can break them open now or you could bring them tonight if you want. Yeah, come on up. Just take them. They'll hand you some glow sticks, two glow sticks. But what I'd encourage you to do, glow sticks are more fun, guys, what? Are they more fun when it's bright outside or dark? Dark. Why are they more fun at when it's dark? Because they glow. You guys, while they're getting their glow sticks, when do we have the opportunity to shine brightest? When it's dark. And when it comes to grumbling and complaining, when you guys get your glow sticks, you can go ahead and find your seat. Yep. When it's darkest, that's when you're able to shine the brightest. What does most of the world do when bad things happen to them? They grumble. They complain. If we don't do that, don't we have an opportunity to shine? Right? He's right on here. You have an opportunity to shine his lights. So he says this, hold fast to the word of life. Even if I'm poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I will be glad and rejoice with y'all. He's Texan, I guess. Rejoice with y'all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. So here he's saying, I'm in prison. My life is being poured out like a sacrificial offering, but yet he can rejoice. Do you think that has anything to do with why the guards were able to say, wow, there's something different about this guy. There's something different about him. And what I want to offer to all of you is that there's hope for all of us in this. I mean, some of you are more rabbit than you are Tigger. And you might be saying, oh, yeah, easy for Tiggers to say. You know, they're born that way. Well, the Bible talks about us being able to be reborn. And this is something that God wants for us. This is something he wants to happen. This is something he's going to bring kingdom resources to bear to help you with. So what we're going to do with the remainder of our time here is I want to look at a couple of these things that Paul teaches us. Some things that we can do. Some things that we can do so that we shine brighter in this area. That when others aren't able to rejoice, we can rejoice. All right? It all starts here. Philippians 4:13 says we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. That's where it all starts. Instead of trying to do it on your own, just think happy thoughts, try real hard, it starts with submitting and saying, God, my heart is yours, my mind is yours. Fill me with your thoughts. Give me your heart. Help me to see things the way you see it. I'm going to yield my plans and purposes and goals to yours. I'm going to disappoint myself from being God, and I'm going to put you in that role. That's where you belong. And I'm going to seek what you want and you desire. It all starts there. Secondly, here's another thing I want us to look at that Paul teaches. Paul says this, and there's a place to write all this in your notes. Paul says this, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Is that what he says? What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And it says pray with thanksgiving, not just at Thanksgiving. You know, there's, right? Aren't there a lot of us, we're like, hey, it's Thanksgiving. We should pause to give thanks. When should we give thanks? Always. Here's the passage that comes from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You rabbits, I say rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Note the order there. Note the order there. Do we just say thanks and give thanks and rejoice once we have the peace that we're longing for? No, according to this passage, which comes first, the rejoicing and the giving thanks or the peace? Rejoice and giving thanks. And maybe one of the reasons you don't have peace is because you expect that you'll be content then when you aren't content now. Let's continue on. Next one. Or you know what, before we continue on, I do want to, there was a comment I wanted to make on this. This whole idea of giving thanks. It's hard. And what I'd encourage you to do is to start with something very practical and very, a lot easier. One of the things we're working on in our family when it comes to giving thanks is we're really working on food. And we're trying to eliminate words like, I'm starving. Those are banned words from our family. I'm starving. There's nothing to eat. That is a banned phrase from our family. And what we're trying to do is to always, before we eat food, we try to say thanks. So if you're not used to this idea of giving thanks in all circumstances, start with this. Start with food. And I'm going to teach you a very complicated high priestly prayer, the one that I use before I eat. It goes like this. Please repeat after me. Thank you, God, for this food. That's my prayer. That's the one that most of our meals, that's our prayer. But it's an act of saying, thank you, I'm going to give thanks in all circumstances. So start with food. Every time you eat, say thanks. And then let it build from there. And you'll find that it's kind of like strengthening a muscle. Start with something small, and over time it builds. Okay, now let's move on to the next one. This is my TV evangelist one. Those of you guys who watch TV evangelists, this language is not familiar. You got to raise your gaze. So sorry about the cornball factor there, but the wording is good. Instead of, the point here is, and Paul makes, instead of just looking at everything everyone else looks at, you know, and setting your sights on bigger this, newer that, you're always going to be disappointed because your new is only new for until it's old, right? So raise your gaze. Philippians 4, 8 through 9 says this real quickly. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, think about these things. And then he goes on to say this, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. There it is again. Practice these and the. Practice this. Practice focusing on things that really matter and practice on putting into practice things that you see in others, people who are doing this. Surround yourself with them. Paul says the same thing elsewhere here in Philippians. Philippians 3, 17 through 20. Take a look at this. He says this, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many walk as what? Enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And mind set on earthly things, or with mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship's in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible's clear on this. It says, poor companions ruin good character. So we could spend a lot of time on this, but real briefly, who are you surrounding yourself with? Because if you're surrounding yourself with people who grumble and complain, that is natural, it comes easy, and it will rub off on you. Do you have examples like Paul in your life? Not many of us have them exactly like him, but do you have examples of people who are able to, when things are hard, the kind of people who are like, hey, but, maybe there's a possibility here. Get people like that in your life. You need them. And then let me say this to those of you in leadership, those of you who are like a team captain, you own a company, you're a manager, people report to you, you're a parent. What kind of example are you setting in this area? What kind of example are you setting? Are you setting an example of grumbling, complaining? Or are you setting an example of, this is the day the Lord has made. We're drawing a line in the sand. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Which one? I remember, as I say those words, I remember a pastor I served under. Great man of God, Pastor Morris Vognes. Every time he'd start something, he'd say, good morning. And we'd answer, good morning. And he said, this is a good morning because this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And I look back on that and I'm like, he set the tone. He set the tone for that whole organization by that kind of an attitude. All right, let's move on quickly to the next one. I encourage you to write this down. If you want to be able to rejoice in circumstances, be content in all circumstances, do this. What does it say while I take my sip? It says what? Serve others. This is so powerful. I cannot overestimate or overemphasize how important this is. When you appoint yourself to the world should serve me, you're going to be disappointed. When you flip that upside down and you say, I exist to serve others, then all of a sudden, instead of becoming disappointed because things aren't perfect, all of a sudden you're only disappointed if you're not making that person's day better. Do you get that? That's huge. Look at this. This is from the scriptures. Again, don't just say it. This is Chris saying happy thought stuff. This is right out of the scriptures. In humility, it says, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of who? Others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was from God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. You know, as I look at people, and if I want insights into their character, I don't look at how they treat their boss. That doesn't tell much about their character, how they treat their boss. You know what tells about their character? How they treat people who are supposed to be serving them. That's where you see insights into character. How do they treat a waitress? How do they treat the clerk? How do they treat others who are supposed to be serving them? That's where you see true character. And again, this is an opportunity for us to shine, you guys. Think about restaurants. You know, the world will say, and I get it, the world will say, I'm paying for this. And they'll grumble and they'll complain when everything isn't the way they should do it. Now, I'm not saying don't tell people, you know, don't tell businesses, hey, I had this experience. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, how do you tell them? By grumbling and complaining? Okay. Don't wear your ECC t-shirt when you do that. You know? I'm serious, because what is the scripture teaching us here? Look at that. Have this mind, it says, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It says he was in the form of God. He was in the form of God, but he came to serve. The example he set was not what the world models. It was something so different. And imagine how you would stand out, you know, in these kind of things if you served people who are supposed to be serving you. I mean, we're not perfect at this, but we try when we leave a restaurant. We try to stack up our plates and we try to make it easier for them. We try to, you know, that kind of thing. In a world where there's all this grumbling and complaining. How many of you ever worked retail or worked waitress, hostess? Okay, you know what I'm saying, right? Wouldn't they shine? Wouldn't they shine if they did that? Okay, I got to keep moving. Last one is this. Find a cause worth dying for. If you want to eliminate complaining and grumbling about, you know, things that don't matter, find a cause worth dying for. Here's Paul's example. Look where this guy got to. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered loss of all things, but I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I mean, obtain the resurrection of the dead. When you have your eyes focused on things that really matter, things that don't, you don't complain about them. You don't. I remember when I was working in the city, Marie Sandvik Center, I cleaned out literally a closet. I was eating food, like the day-old food that people would donate to us. But it was a great summer because we saw these things happening in people's lives that were so great. I didn't have time to complain about those other things. I remember the years I'd spend at summer camp, you know, getting about 3 hours of sleep a night, working for about 35 cents an hour. But I loved it. Why? Because God was working there. And we were focused on things that matter. And who cares if you smell like bug spray and are sleeping on a plastic mattress? You forget about that stuff till now. You know, but at the time, you didn't care. You didn't care. And if your eyes are fixed on bigger this, newer that, you're going to find all kinds of things to grumble about. If your eyes are fixed on things that matter, you know, less likely to grumble. I lose track of that all the time. You're trying to get out of the house, right? Trying to get out of the house, and you're grumbling and complaining because so-and-so's not ready or this isn't happening or whatever. What's the main thing? The main thing is, you know, if you're going to the fair, the main thing is, are we going to have a great day or what? So what if we're getting out the door late? That doesn't matter when you put first things first. All right? Well, we could go on and on about any one of these things, but I hope, even though we had to go fast, I hope you see there are some practical things that we can do. And what's so great about these practical things, it's not just up to us. God wants to help us with this. This is a thing that he would love to come in and help you with. Will you let him? Will you let him? Will you give up your appointment, your self-appointment as the most important thing in the universe and everything should work the way I want it to work? Will you disappoint yourself from that role and say, God, I want to honor you and glorify you, and I'm going to choose to do that even when it looks like nothing's going right? The Bible does say prayer and supplication. Hey, I will present my needs and request to you, God. Absolutely do that, but I'm going to do it with thanksgiving, and I'll choose to rejoice when others don't. At the top of your notes, I put a passage. And as we read this, while we have the worship band get into place, take a look at this. This is Habakkuk 3. Look at where God could bring you. He could bring you to this place if you let him. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will what? Rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Are you willing to step towards that today? Are you willing to take even a baby step that direction to saying, God, this is what I want. Would you do that in me? And you have to start small. You don't go from not running at all to running a marathon, right? You start, okay, today I'm going to make it around the block.
And that's why, here's the closing thought I want to put on the screens for you. You're never going to sing hymns in prison if you can't rejoice when your food is cold. You know, Paul was able to get to a place where he was singing songs in prison. You might not be there yet. I'm not there yet. But I am going to start with, God, thank you for these cold potatoes. I thank you for these cold potatoes. Start there and watch what God can do in your life and through your life. You know, sorry I called you guys up so early. I forgot about this I wanted to say too. I forgot completely the 9 o'clock service. Just bringing it back full circle, that whole idea of this is a Heavenly Father telling us these things. God doesn't say I hate complaining and it makes me angry just so we know what makes him angry. There's a point to that. And the more we can bring God joy, the more we're in alignment with the life we really want. And I was, some time ago, I had done just a little act. I had washed the girls' sheets and I had made their beds, you know, and I must not do that enough because I got a note. I got notes from my two girls, and they, without any prompting from anyone else, they wrote these little notes. Said, thank you for making my bed and for washing my stuff. I love you. You know, thanks for making my bed and washing the sheets. And what does that do to a dad? Oh. And not just because I feel like someone was thankful, but it also represents, hey, they're able to appreciate things. God has so much. He's making your sheets, he's washing your sheets and making your bed more than you give him credit for. Would you thank him for it? Let's do that as we gather. And again, I think I've said it about 4 times, but let me say it one more time. You're not alone in this. Not alone in the sense of we're all doing this. We're all grumbling, you know. But also not alone in the sense of God wants to help you with this. So let him, as we come to the Lord's table together, let him help you. And say, God, I complain. Would you help me? He would love to help you with that. He'd love to help you to not only hear, but to put these things in practice. So let's do this. Let's make this time real. Let's pray together some prayers that help prepare us to do this, to meet with God, and not just make this some ritual, but to really make this real. Okay, so please pray these prayers together with me. Let's pray, pray this out loud. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word, and we will be made clean. Please pray with me. Father, we come to you now, and we pray, Lord, that you will individually now bring to mind and heart these things which we should leave here and these things that we should entrust you with and these areas where we should invite you in so that you can help us. Give us new hearts. Give us new minds as we seek to live a life that shines more brightly and a life that is really life. So Lord, help us with this even today. Make this juice, these wafers, make them for us, your body and your blood, that it may strengthen us and become part of us. That we pray in Jesus' name. And we also pray now as we seal this time, the prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.